I would invite you to turn with me to Romans 16. The scripture reading for this morning is the last verses in the book of Romans. Romans 16, starting in verse 17 and going through the end of the book. Romans 16, starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, and I, Tertius, who write this letter, greets you in the Lord, and Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you, and Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. God, I pray you would teach us from this section of your word. I pray you would show us how to apply these truths to our lives. God, as we look at your word now, honor you by honoring your word. God, I pray that you would again be pleased to teach us, to make us more like Christ. We commit this teaching time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend who is a pastor, actually a fellow pastor in the presbytery here, and he told a story several years ago about visiting a woman in his church that was in hospice, and she was dying, and he would visit her on a regular basis, and oftentimes when he would arrive there, there would be other people visiting also. And oftentimes, you know, that he would stay longer than some of these other folks, and they would kind of come and go. And one time when some folks left and it was just she and the pastor, the woman confided in the pastor in how insignificant seeming some of the conversations that she had been having since she'd been in hospice had been. And she actually said, I don't have a whole lot of time left for small talk. He said whenever they got together, she wanted to talk about death. And she wanted to talk about life after death. And she wanted to talk about eternity. And she wanted to talk about assurance of salvation. And she wanted to talk about things that have eternal importance. Because she saw, hey, I have a very limited number of days left, and I have a limited number of words left, and she wanted them to be words that were eternal, words of eternal importance. Last words oftentimes carry great weight, especially if we know their last words. And we all know of people that would say, hey, if I had just known this was the last thing I was going to say, I would have said something different. If I had just known this was going to be the last words, I would have said something different than what I did. An example of that's in 1 Kings 2, when David calls his son Solomon to him, and he says to Solomon, he says, I am about to go the way of all the earth. It says when David's time to die drew near, he called Solomon to him. And he said, I'm fixing to die. These are some of the last words I'm going to say to you. And then he charged his son Solomon. He gave orders to his son. This is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. When you become king in my place, this is how I want you to live. This section here, which simply seems to be kind of the ending, this is the end of a long epistle. These are the last words in the book of Romans. This is sermon number 60 for us. We were going to take a brief pause from Psalms and do a couple of lessons on Romans, and that was 60 sermons ago. And it's a long book, a lot of truth, a lot of doctrine, a lot of application here at the end, a lot of application on how to live out what it means to be justified and declared righteous, even though we're not. How do we, as people that are not righteous but have been declared righteous by a righteous God, how do we live that out? How do we present our whole beings as a sacrifice, an ongoing, a living sacrifice to him? How do we do that? And this last section here, these final words, are actually divided up into three short sections. Verses 17 through 20 are warnings about wolves. Here at the end of this chapter, there are some warnings about wolves, and beware of wolves. In fact, he starts off here in verse 17 again with, "I urge you, brethren." I urge you. We've talked about this before in the book of Romans, because Paul has before said, "I urge you." It's a rallying call. It's a call to troops going into battle. And this is his final rallying call in this book. This is his final call to his brothers in arms that are in a life and death struggle. And he tells him, "I urge you to keep your eye on, some wolves." And he actually, keep your eye on some folks that are in the flock. And he calls them wolves. And the actual word here for keep your eye on is to scope out, to focus your attention on. And several of you guys in here have way more experience than I do with scopes. I hear you guys talking about, you know, I gotta sight in my scope. I've only looked through a scope like once. I'm that much of a not man. You know, I've only looked through a scope once, and I never could get it focused in. I never could. It's like just aim at the thing and shoot. You know, and you scope in on something, and you guys know you scope, and it's blurry, 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 and all of a sudden, whoo, you're right there, and the details are there, and you are focused on that particular thing. The word here is to keep a focus, to keep your attention on this particular thing. And the word is continually focus on these folks. Continually focus on these people that Paul here calls wolves. They act as wolves. This whole epistle here expounds on the truths of the gospel, and it lays out some implications and some applications and how to live out the gospel. And early in the book, early in Romans, Paul tells people, encourages us to stay away from, if you would, the people that encourage others to live in a way that is not pleasing to God. In Romans 1, verse 28, listen to what Paul describes these people. He says, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do things that are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, and full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, they're slanderers, they're haters of God, they're insolent, arrogant, boastful, they're inventors of evil, they're disobedient to their parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." Paul's describing here folks that encourage other people to live in a way that's offensive to God. Jesus warns about sheep. Excuse me, he warns his sheep about wolves that come in dressed as sheep. And the warning that Jesus gives applies to these folks right here. Listen to what Jesus says about wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruit. Now, I hate to do all this admitting here. I'm not a hunter. I'm also not a gardener. We have planted several things at our house, and when you plant them, they die. Some of y'all, I don't know what y'all do. Some of y'all plant things and they produce fruit. We plant things and they produce dirt. I have friends that garden and garden well. And they've called me over sometimes, you know, and you guys know folks that plant for the whole county, and they'll say the tomatoes are coming in. And what they mean is my 400 tomato plants have started. And so they'll invite me to come over. Now, y'all, listen, I hate to admit this, but I could look at this plant, and this plant and not be able to tell which one's a tomato plant, except if they have tomatoes on them. I'm pretty sure that's a tomato plant. If that vine has a cucumber on it, that's a cucumber plant. Now, if I'm just looking at the leaves, I can't tell if it's a cucumber, a watermelon, or squash. But if it's got a squash, it's a squash vine. You can tell by their fruit. Jesus says you can tell a false prophet. You can tell a wolf that's dressed in sheep's clothing. He might come in dressed like a sheep. He might claim to be a sheep, but you can tell them by their fruit. Paul here describes for us in these verses the fruit that we are supposed to look for in false prophets. And y'all, the reason we're doing this sermon today, I realize it's not a Christmas sermon. All right. The reason we're doing this sermon today is it's the next passage. And so I could have timed it out better and started. I could have started the 60 sermons ago 2 weeks before that or something. But the whole purpose of expository preaching is to preach the next passage. And so I'm going to trust God that we here today need to hear about recognizing wolves and what the danger of a wolf is and the fruit. And the first fruit here in verse 17 is they cause strife, they cause dissension, they cause quarrels. The wolf causes dissension amongst the flock. Unity in the church is commanded in Scripture. Strife and division amongst the believers is condemned. There are lots of warnings in Scripture against those that cause divisions. 1 Timothy 6 talks about those that have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes, and they cause envy and strife and constant friction between people. 2 Timothy 2 says to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations because all they do is produce quarrels. We're supposed to keep our eye on those that, keep our eye on, focus on, keep our attention on those that produce discord and unrest and dissatisfaction. Sheep and shepherds are called to not act like wolves. We are called to not act like wolves. In fact, the membership vows that we take here, the leadership vows, when somebody is ordained as a deacon or an elder, some of those vows are very similar to membership vows. And if you are a member of this church, if you're a deacon, if you are an elder, we have repeatedly vowed to seek the unity and peace and purity and prosperity of this church. Sheep and shepherds seek unity. Wolves cause discord. Second thing, verse 17, they cause hindrances. They cause occasions for stumbling. They cause other folks to stumble. Wolves cause other people. They give other people, they intentionally give other people occasions to stumble. Jesus warns against being one of these folks. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be thrown into the sea. We are warned in the book of Romans to be careful not to cause a brother to stumble. In Romans 14, Paul says, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that might cause your brother to stumble. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and for his edification. So a fruit of a wolf is he causes other folks to stumble. Verse 17 says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. One of the marks of fruits of a wolf is that his teaching, what he says is contrary to sound biblical teaching, the teaching that you have heard. Anyone that adds to Scripture or takes away from Scripture is lying. Any teaching that adds to Scripture or takes away from it is falsehood. That's the basis of a cult. A cult is a group of people that adds to or takes away from Scripture. And so we are called here to recognize those that are teaching something other than the truth. Now, the way you recognize someone teaching something other than the truth is you have to know the truth. You guys know this. The folks that are in charge of recognizing counterfeit bills, they never study counterfeit bills. They spend hours and hundreds of hours studying the real thing so that they become so familiar with the real thing that when they see a counterfeit, without even knowing why they know it's a counterfeit, they know it's a counterfeit. If they are so familiar with the truth, when they see something that is false, they immediately know it is false. God calls you and I as shepherds and sheep to be so familiar with the truth that when we are around falsehood, and y'all listen, if your family is like lots of extended families, you're going to have all sorts of extended family in for Christmas, and they're going to be all piled up around. And for some reason, and maybe it's I don't know why, but when you the whole family together, maybe it's all the eating or something, and folks start to have to start giving their opinions. And they're going to give some political opinions. And listen, hear me now. If they disagree with you politically, listen to me. Let them. It doesn't matter. I hate to say it. It doesn't matter. But when they start pontificating on Scripture and spiritual things, and they start putting it out there, and it is false, we as sheep and shepherds have to recognize that what is being said is false, and we need to be able to respond to that in a way that gives out the truth. Another description of the wolf, chapter 6, verse 18. The wolf that comes in sheep's clothing, the wolf that acts like they're a sheep, claims to be a sheep, says they're a sheep, but they're not. Verse 18 says, these men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. They are not slaves of Christ. They are slaves of their own appetites. They seek to satisfy themselves, their own desires, their own passions, their own lusts, their own ways, their own needs. They are selfish and they are self-centered and they want to be served. We are called as sheep and shepherds to serve each other. The wolf seeks to serve himself. Verse 18 says that they influence those that are unsuspecting. The wolf preys on the weak. The wolf preys on the young. The wolf preys on the damaged. The wolf preys on the ones that cannot get away, that cannot defend themselves. The unsuspecting. Non-Christians or new Christians or ones that are somewhat ignorant in their understanding of Scripture. The wolves can be seen having secret conversations and whispering conversations and undermining conversations. And we need to make sure that we're not easily fooled by those folks. And the way you're not easily fooled is to don't be the unsuspecting. Don't be the ones that are ignorant. Study and surround yourself with sheep. And repent of any known sin in your life so that your conscience is not dulled. And finally, it says here in verse 18, these men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive. They are deceivers. They are deceptive. They appear one way and they do something else. They are smooth in what they say. A couple things here. One, recognize the wolves. But I would encourage you and me this morning, recognize the wolf within you. If you have to be sitting here and you're saying, that one describes me. That one describes me. I wonder if he's actually talking about me. That one might be me. Possibly you've been dressed in sheep's clothing, but you've never come to Christ. Possibly you've been part of a church, but not part of Christ. Possibly what needs to happen this season is you come to the Savior and come to Christ and be made new in Christ. We're told here to keep an eye on them, to keep away from them, to know who they are. But I think we're also called here by God to recognize that even for those of us that are believers, some of these things we need to repent of these things in our own lives. We're told here in verse 19, the report of your obedience has reached to us all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Be wise in what is good. Be wise. Wisdom is experiential knowledge. We say that wisdom comes with old age, and hopefully that's true, as we experience something over and over and over again. You've all seen somebody who's come to help you, like repair something at your house after you tried to repair it. I don't know if any of y'all have ever had to hire somebody to come repair the repair. If any of y'all have plumbing skills, I just want you to come to my house. I hate plumbing, which is why so many things in my house leak. I just hate it. And what I'll do is I'll spend the day and I'll burn 100 gallons of gas going back and forth to Lowe's, and I'll buy everything they have, and I'll destroy a room in my house, and it'll leak worse. And then I'll call somebody, and they'll come in. And you can tell by the way they hold their tool, they know what they're doing. And they go, I'm like, there you go. And I'll say this, and I'll say, this is obviously not your first rodeo. This is not the first time. You can tell by the way somebody does something when they're good at it, when they've been around it, when they know what they're doing. That's what it means to be wise, to experience it. This is not your first time with this. This is not you're good at this. This is natural. You guys have all seen these guys that wear their tool belts. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us have tool belts that we put on once a year. And we have to go find it and dust it off, and we put it on, and it's stiff and it hurts us. And then there's other folks that they put that thing on and it hangs just right, and they don't ever look down. You guys know these folks, they don't ever look down. They just drop their hammer and it goes in and they don't have to look. And then you can tell they've done it before. They know what they're doing. They have experience. They're wise in this. Listen to me. We are called to be wise in what is good. Be experienced in good, in righteousness, in the right things. And the exact opposite, be innocent in evil. Be innocent. The word there for innocent is naive. It is ignorant. Be ignorant in evil. Be ignorant in evil. I don't know if you can remember, some of y'all can't, but remember being in school and coming to school on Monday and everybody be talking about the weekend and somebody be bragging about something they did over the weekend. And if you were somewhat sheltered, you'd be standing there like, I don't even know what they're talking about. And for some reason, we felt stupid and silly and young and ignorant. And we wanted to know. And Paul here says just the opposite. Be ignorant of evil. Have no idea what they're talking about. Have no idea. When somebody's talking about evil, don't even know. But instead, be wise in what is good. And the encouragement for us this morning, verse 20. Victory's coming. The God of peace. Notice what he's called. The God of peace. The God who brings unity. The God who brings peace. The God of reconciliation. The God of peace is going to crush Satan. Kind of interesting. The God of peace is going to crush Satan. The God who brings peace and reconciliation and security and safety. The God that rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The God who comes in and offers peace is also the God that rides on a white stallion and has the armies of heaven on white horses coming with him. And he's going to crush our enemy, the God of peace. And then finally, the last thing I want to look at this morning is verses 21 through 24. These greetings from a bunch of guys. Greetings from the team. Timothy and Lucius and Jason, Sosipater and Tertius and Gaius and Erastus and Quartus. And the instruction for us, I think, here is there's a whole group. Ministry is a team thing. Church is a family thing. Protection from wolves is a flock thing. Church life is a team. It's a family thing. We have fellow workers here and kinsmen here and the scribe that wrote the letter and the person that was hosting Paul and the person that was hosting the whole church. These men are gifted in different ways and they were working together to serve each other and to serve others and to serve the Lord, which is exact opposite of what wolves do. And then finally, the last section here, which we're going to look at next week, is a focus on the Good Shepherd. Verses 25, 26, and 27, an encouragement, a focus on the Good Shepherd. We're told to focus our attention on the wolves and recognize them. But the way you recognize a wolf is you recognize the Good Shepherd. And so the last two, three verses in the book of Romans, the last sermon we're going to look at in the book of Romans, which is this, the last sermon for 2019, is going to be focusing on the Good Shepherd that is ours because he has called us to himself. Let's pray. God, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray that you would protect us from false teaching and false teachers and false brethren. And God, I pray that if there are any here today that are part of our body, part of this group, whether members or not members, but are outside of Christ, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. I pray you'd show mercy and grace to them, that you'd grant them life and faith and repentance and salvation. And God, if we as believers recognize some of these traits of the wolf in each of us, God, I pray you'd cause us to repent of those things and turn from them, that we could be sheep in your pasture and we could be shepherds of your people. And God, I pray you'd protect your flock here. I pray you'd use us in many ways as you use these men at the end of the book of Romans. God, I pray you'd use each one of us over the next weeks as we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the new year. And God, I pray that you'd give us joy in serving you and serving others. We just thank you that you are the Good Shepherd and you are worthy of our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.